Let's pray. Lord, thank you as we continue to prepare now for your word. Lord, to open up the scripture. We pray, God, for blessing that will come, Lord, as we, Lord, take hold of your word to integrate it and apply it in our lives. Lord, to take hold, to engage in understanding, as well as, Lord, being able to apply it in real life. Lord, help us now to really listen well to what you might have for us. Lord, we believe our worship, our word, and our ministry is so important. On our Sunday mornings, we pray, God, for blessing in that. And thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to, I'd like to read just kind of the entire passage, but today we're going to talk about human anger and take a look at that rather powerful subject. Let's look at verse 25, would you, of Ephesians chapter 4. And again, this is, we read this last week, and I'd like to just kind of review to keep our context. It's starting at verse 25, it tells us, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Now it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now just look at verse chapter 5 for a second, because you'll notice verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having said everything I've just said," you realize that when you study the manuscripts from the original way this was written, there's no chapter breaks. And this is just something we've put in to help us read it and understand it. But the connection's clear. I just want you to see this. We'll talk about this next week. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." See, think about it. Everything we've just said, he kind of brings it to this summary statement. You want to be an imitator. You want to be like Jesus. Then do all these things that I just said. Remember, there were 17 things that we looked at. And there's 17 different ways that we can respond. Well, I was thinking as you go back and look, verse 26, it says, be angry. Okay, so let me just say this. It's okay to be angry. It's not saying, because if we weren't supposed to get angry, it said, do not ever be angry. You know, and do not sin. But it says, be angry. And even the Greek is an active verb there that says, and we'll talk about this in a moment, anger is something that is a human emotion designed by God. But it tells us, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I'd like for you and I to get a chance to take a look at, you know, what does this have to say to us? Now, I want you to think about the fact that God created emotions, and emotions are something that are good. Can you submit to that? Now, sometimes we don't necessarily believe that because emotions can also be quite problematic. You know, I often think if it wasn't for emotions, life would be really easy. Can you say amen to that, right? We all want to be like, if you like Star Trek, you got to like Spock, right? And have complete control and literally have no emotions, but just be logical. You know, I've met some people who attempt to do that, and again, that really isn't possible. But emotions were given to us by God, but they weren't given to us to control us, they were given to serve us. Your emotions were given to serve you, not to master you. They were given on purpose for a purpose. When you think about emotions, God said, for, and again, 2 Timothy 1:7, For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. Interesting, you look at that word, it's talking about emotions. The idea of having a disciplined, sane mind. The mind are the thoughts and the feelings that every human being has. And so the word said, it is possible for you and I to have discipline over our thoughts and our feelings. You say amen to that? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, it is really possible for us to have that. Now, I've had all people argue with me that it's not possible. But just when you feel like that, then God says, but wait a second, that might, it's really not true, but you might feel like it's true. But then I've given you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will make up the difference if you allow the Holy Spirit to be active in your life. And what you have here is a realization that, you know, this the power of emotions, the ability to be self-controlled, to make wise choices, all comes about through the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God. Can you say amen to that? Isn't that great? So anger is something that's very much a part of how God built our brain. You know, there's something you've heard, right, of fight, flight, or freeze. Don't forget the third one. A lot of people just think fight and flight, but there's also the response there. And, you know, it's really all about, you know, when you see something, it's your message system that is kind of like a warning system that is coming up and saying, you know what? Something's about to happen. And so even before you know it's going to happen or before you even have a chance to react, your body starts putting a whole bunch of amazing things into place so that you can protect yourself, so that you can respond appropriately. That's why, for example, it's so important to be trained in our responses. And again, that's part of what's supposed to happen at home. And so moms and dads train their children and help them begin to understand not just how to do chores and all those kinds of things, but also how to discipline their emotions, how to respond appropriately to different situations. And unfortunately, if you grow up in a home where you didn't have that kind of interaction, then you're left all on your own. And we all know what happens when we're left all on our own. Some of you are nodding your head, yeah, we know exactly, because it doesn't always work so good. The good news is that even if that's true, I want you to know something. Your emotions still can be brought into discipline under the power of God, with the love of God, by the grace of God, it is still possible. It really would be a rare thing that someone truly could not handle and control and discipline their emotions. Probably the only exception would be because there's some organic problem going on. And then again, that's really rare. I know a lot of us would like to blame it on something like that, or what we really want is blame on everyone else, because how many times have you said, you made me mad? I never get mad if my wife, you know, just would just not say those things, then everything would be perfect, right? See, and we say those things, but the reality is it's our choice. It's up to us. And so we got to be an understanding. Now, I want you to know something to further kind of lay this out. Jesus was an emotional person. So if emotions were bad, he would have come and he wouldn't have had emotions. But you begin to realize there are numerous examples. Can you think of examples where Jesus responded emotionally? I mean, I love that. I love the fact that, you know, he felt everything we felt, sorrow and grief and loneliness or the idea of aloneness. I mean, remember there was a point, and we'll see this, where he felt frustrated. He's been angry. He loved. He had concern. The full spectrum, when the Word of God says, I understand what you're going through, God really means it. Yeah. Because he actually experienced most of what we've experienced in life, and you begin to think about it. You know, I had someone say to me, well, Jesus has no idea what it means to be abused. Okay, let's go back and think about that. And I remember looking for, really? You really believe that? Can we go back over his history? There really isn't a whole lot that Jesus wouldn't be able to relate to, because he was abused cruelly, viciously. And so you begin to think about all the things that you could imagine that perhaps have happened in your life. He pretty much has faced most of it. Now, would you agree that the world we live in today is getting a little bit more angry? Oh, yeah. Well, okay, I don't have to argue with you on that one. I had all this information here. Apparently, I don't need to share it with you. You're all in agreement. But it's true. Statistically, right now, the average American believes that anger is on the increase, right? Matter of fact, they're doing new training now in the airlines for the, you know, the attendants so that they can handle us traveling. Because apparently there's a huge increase even in the anger that's going on in our travels and obviously on our roadways, right? And we see that. We see it just all over the place. And have you ever been out in the community and just kind of feel like it's kind of angry? Yes. Ever notice that? The other day I went home and told Lois, man, be careful out there. It feels angry right now. Everyone seems like they're in a rush. And, you know, I mean, they should know that I'm out there on the road. Don't cut me off, right? And it's interesting. In John chapter 2, Jesus talked about, remember when he went into the temple and he was a little angry about what was going on? He got angry and he says, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. And he sort of chased them out and turned over tables. Now, he was angry, but he was appropriately angry. Say that word with me, appropriately. So I want you and I to understand that there is an appropriate way to express your anger. And Jesus also, if you think about in John chapter 11, remember Lazarus. And what did Jesus experience there? He cried. Right? Great mourning, great loss. Even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, you still have he was connecting to what was around him. There was, I mean, and there's a lot of reasons why he was crying. We're not going to go into that. But the fact is, he felt the depth of emotions. I love the fact that he, remember when he came upon the guy who was demon-possessed and he was chained and he was wild and he was totally out of his mind? See, I see the emotion of compassion and care and the love that he has, because we read later on that because of his response, he said, it says, they found him later totally sitting down in his right mind. Because what they were describing there was the fact that he was emotionally out of control, expressed physically. So it's kind of interesting when you begin to think all of these things. You know, Jesus warns us that angry people will face judgment. So I want you to begin to kind of understand how important it is that, and he's talking about the concept of a personality that can become angry, where our responsiveness and reactions are angry. Even James tells us, he says, be quick to listen and be slow to anger. Doesn't say don't be angry, but be slow to anger. Tells us that if you provoke another person to anger, that's what? It is sin. So when you provoke someone, if you somehow intentionally, you're thinking, I'm going to get you angry. Right? Every parent understands this. I mean, it's hard to believe our kids sin. Thank God there's forgiveness. All right. It tells us that one of the characteristics of a leader is, in Timothy and Titus, an elder, a leader, must not be quick-tempered. In other words, doesn't mean that you can't have angry moments, but that isn't your first response to whatever's going on. See, someone who's mature in their emotions is able to deal with things, think it through, and then respond rather than react. And it's interesting, when I look at all of us, you would have no idea that there's probably not a one of us that has an anger problem in this room. But that's probably not true, because the fact is we can look unbelievably calm on the outside, but on the inside, when you walk into the home, everything can change. And things may not be what they seem to be. So I want you first to understand, anger is a natural human emotion. The word says, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Notice the difference there, anger and wrath. Those are two different things. They're both a part of anger, but there's something different about what's being, and then do not give place to the devil. Do not open the door for Satan, the enemy, evil to come into your life. We must not allow anger to capture our souls. I mean, there's something about anger that can literally capture a human being, like being, you know, trapped, like in chains. And anger can feel like that way because it's often been said, I've heard people say this to me, I don't want to be angry. What can I do different? I'm frustrated with myself, but it feels like I've got this hair trigger. And I did this, I said that. And usually I'll hear this kind of like, what's wrong with me? Why can't I change? What can I do different? I have a situation. This is no one in the church here, but no one I'm actually involved with right now. This was years ago. This is a real situation. This is kind of what I'm talking about. I want to kind of paint a word picture for you. Sam, not his real name, this was an angry home. And when I first met this family, this was an angry family. And they described it, it's kind of like you would walk into their home and it would have that feel to it. At least that's how they described it. And so when family was angry, no one ever said anything about it. Matter of fact, in Sam, you found out that when he grew up in a home kind of like his home. So when anyone was upset, no one said anything. They joked about it, or they were sarcastic about it, or they sort of put each other down, but they never actually expressed their anger appropriately. They deflected their anger. They sort of displaced it with other emotional means and stuff. And so what happened is he grew up in a home where they would kind of make jokes and they would make fun of each other's kind of mannerisms and how they were a little peculiar in certain ways. And Sam would say, at times it felt a little cruel. I felt picked on. But everyone was picked on. There was equal picking on-ness. That was, if that's a word, that was going on. I make them up as I go. Every now and then, Sam's dad would blow up. Every now and then, there would be. But when he did, it was the pressure cooker, right? It built up and all these things happened, and there was this big explosion that would take place, right? And this was quite huge. Now, it was true because I would ask, and I say, well, did your dad ever, was he ever violent? And he said, no, he never hit us. He never, but he intimidated us. He really got large and very big, and we all ran thinking that maybe we might get, you know, something might happen. So Sam grew up in that home. And because that's how he grew up, that's what he learned, and he brought it to his home. And when he and I finally met, we were talking about, he was saying, my family is afraid of me, and I don't understand it. And he was struggling with, obviously, what was going on. As we talked through this, it became quite evident. So Sam shared with me that, you know, he was just frustrated a lot. Then I met Sam's wife. And we talked, and she kind of validated so much of what was going on. And she would say things to me like, well, you know, it seems like my husband is always mad at me. I said, what's he mad about? Well, I don't discipline the kids correctly. I don't clean the house enough. I don't make a good enough dinner. And I don't do sex very well. Apparently, I never do enough, and I never perform the way he wants me to. And all I get is a lot of anger and frustration. And quite frankly, I think I could do a whole lot better without him. And so they come and say, so could you like fix us? This is when I defer to Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Here's what I've learned. And I said this to Sam. I said this to many people. You know, anger tells us something's wrong. It's a warning system. Anger is something that tells us, you know, something isn't happening the way it needs to happen. And in that sense, it could actually be seen as a beneficial thing. It's like, you know, the warning light on your car that says it's too hot and you need to add water, cool down the radiator, or all the other different kinds of warning signals that come on. Anger often is about being hurt. A lot of anger is what we call a secondary emotion. And even Scripture relates to the fact that a lot of times we're hurt or we're afraid, right? We have that response to fight because we're suddenly, we're shocked or we're surprised by something. And here's kind of interesting. I want you to really get this one. A lot of times anger is symptomatic of depression. Do you know that? Depressed people can be very angry people. Usually, when I first thought about depression, I thought depression, crawling up into a corner someplace and kind of the fetal position and not able to move or go anywhere. But the reality is a lot of depression actually is sort of expressed by strong emotions like anger. And people don't even realize what's going on. The thing that's kind of crazy is that our perceptions may be way off and inaccurate as to what's going on. That's kind of what Scripture is saying here. A lot of times we don't even understand ourselves what's happening, because I think what happens is we get too close to the tree to see the forest. And every now and then, here's something I've learned. I say this a lot. It's really good to have someone who can help you pull back and see the global view in terms of what's going on. That's one of the reasons why God has given us one another. See, sometimes it's very helpful to go to someone and just have a conversation and lay it out with someone who is not going to be biased, but someone who can actually help perhaps awaken you to what might really be going on. Unfortunately, a lot of us tend to close in and sort of get into our little home, or I want to say castle. My brain is so full of The Royal Wedding right now, so I only watched it, I think, 3 times. I mean, well, that was like, wow, everyone wants a wedding like that. That was really something, maybe. So, I guess one of their gifts was they got a castle. I mean, I thought, man, I was really deprived when I got married. I didn't get no castle. But if you think of that, we close up the walls, we bring up the bridge, and there's a moat, and we kind of go in, and no one gets to us. Now, you got to understand, that's a really bad idea. Scripture is telling us over and over again, the Word of God says, don't do that. It's so important that we come together as a community and help one another. So that's where, and a lot of times, you don't need professional help. Sometimes you do. But a lot of times what you need is a really good friend, a good brother or sister in Christ who you can talk to, and they can say, let's talk about this. And they do it in a way that there's wisdom and maturity. Now, the problem a lot of you get into is you pick the wrong people to talk to. Most of us tend to pick people who do what? See, there you go. There's a youth pastor. Tell you what you want to hear. I mean, that's the best friend, right? Don't ever disagree with me. Tell me everything I need to hear, because I don't ever feel bad. And if we're going to be friends, it's your job to make me feel okay. Did you hear what I just said? That's a really bad thing. Matter of fact, let me say something very strong here. It's not in my notes, but I'm going to add this. No charge. That concept that takes place in relationships is the foundation for emotional abuse. When you start living in a relationship, when you look to someone and the message is, it's your job to be my resource so that I can be okay. In other words, you were put on this planet to make me all right. In other words, you are that individual who's going to make everything okay. And if you don't do that, I'm going to be angry with you. I'm going to be frustrated. I'm going to play games with you, because you need to know that's your job in life. Now, can I say something strong, perhaps challenging? That happens a lot in the church. A misunderstanding of submission and authority and that whole bunch of those concepts. And what ends up taking place is some very unhealthy relationships, sometimes even emotionally abusive, because you're not supposed to live that way. And when you start, and here's what compounds it, is that the person who feels that way then buys into that. And then they feel like it is their job to make everything okay, to fix things and to be corrective and make everybody happy. And now they start living their life, and here's what happens. They lose themselves. This is why God says this is so important. This is why we need to deal with this stuff, because when you start losing yourself, it's not too long down the road, you're going to hear things like, I feel lost in this relationship. I don't know who I am any longer. All I feel like is I get angry, or I hear anger. I feel control. And on it goes. And now you've got a really complicated mess. And then you come to Pastor Steve. And you really need to go to Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Because God can untangle the mess. And it really can't. I want you to hear this in a very positive way. It can be fixed by the power of God's grace, by the power of God's love, and by a little effort and time. These things can be healed, changed, and corrected. But you got to really get into it, and you got to work for it. You see amen to that? And so what we have here, and so when it comes to anger can become part of your personality. It can literally continue where all of a sudden one day you wake up and you go, I'm pretty much angry all the time. And you sort of live that way. Now, when you think of the expression, what do we do with our anger? Well, I sort of gave you a quick, we stuff it, delay it, displace it, minimize it, numb it, avoid it, or hopefully express it appropriately. Unfortunately, it's usually the first six, right? We stuff it, we repress it, we delay it because, you know, we just don't want to. I mean, again, it's like by delaying it, what do? You're holding it in, but you know, I just love the illustration of Hawaii's volcanoes right now. That's like, thank you, God, for giving me a real life situation of anger. Matter of fact, I was just reading an article. The volcanoes are angry today. We have an angry volcano on the Big Island. I got several angry volcanoes. And of course, you see that, and there's a picture of that. By delaying it, it builds up the pressure, right? Start thinking volcano, because I'm going to bring one up here in a second. Now, can you go backwards, please? So we displace it, right? And displacing it, again, we move it elsewhere. So you might be really hurt and mad at something that happened a long time ago, but by displacing it, what do? You take it out on, well, on the people you live with. And you don't even realize it, that you're really displacing, because your anger is over here. It's like referred pain. The issue's here, but I hurt over here. The anger's over here, but I'm going to take it out over here. Or we take it out in some other form. We minimize it. We numb it. Right, numbing it. Wow, that's one of the big things today in the world we live in, right? Everyone's out to numbing things. Pain is a really bad thing, right? I mean, all of a sudden, it's like somehow the warning systems that God's built into our lives need to somehow be turned off. And if they're turned off, then I won't feel so bad. I got to tell you, that's not true. So we numb it through alcohol and drugs and sex. And the big thing now, I see a lot of people numbing through video games. I am amazed at how much time some of you spend on video games. What is wrong with you? I mean, I'm hearing about some, I mean, even like, I was just talking to someone, the husband and wife, they're like in their 60s, and they are addicted to video games. I'm going, what's wrong? There's something wrong with that. I said, wow. Well, I guess there's these really, I don't do video games. I'm probably never should because I probably get addicted. But, you know, they got these interactive games now, and you guess you talk to people, you interact, and it's very powerful stuff. So what we want to do is learn to express. Now, when you think about a volcano, and I love this, you know, anger can be answered by picturing a volcano. It's interesting, there's three types, basic types. I went to my science book and looked up volcanoes. You can do the same thing. Three types, active, dormant, extinct. Now, they describe active. Active is Hawaii right now, right? We've got active going. I mean, it's erupting or it's about to erupt, right? You feel it. There's shaking going on. All kinds of things are happening. Dormant means it's not currently erupting, but it has erupted in the past. Think about that in terms of anger. Well, I'm not angry now, but I've been angry before. And so what happens when you have that situation in your home? You never know when I'm going to erupt. And what does that do when you live with people who kind of have that kind of way of living? Walk on eggshells or dried lava. Ever walked on lava in Hawaii? So cool. Well, I mean, you can get houses really cheap there right now. So you think, you think about what's going on there, but that's a terrible way of living to think you never know when Mount St. Helens is going to blow again. And then there's extinct. That means it hasn't erupted. Now, it's an interesting definition. Really interesting. Hasn't erupted in recent history. Unlikely it's going to erupt, but it still might erupt. See, when you look at this stuff, no one's ever going to say, never going to happen again. And when you think about all different types of volcanoes, I mean, we're used to the mountain type. I mean, there's actually like seven different types of volcanoes. We won't go into the details. But you begin to think about the picture of a volcano. Now, here's a volcano. It's not kind of small, but I want you to think, and you can see this, there is an erupting volcano. If you can imagine the volcano that is going on right now. And when I see all this, kind of the ash and the cloud and all that, I think of the things that are on the outside and the expressions of our anger. What are some of the things we do when we're angry? Give me some help. Help me out here.
Cry.
You cry? Yell,
slam doors,
throw things. Yeah, you might shake. Yep, you get tense. You turn red, right? You can get silent, fierce. You puff. You're hot. Doesn't that sound like a volcano? I mean, all the expressions of the ash and the smoke, and I like it. They call them the bombs that come out. And did you know that also volcanoes have vents? So in addition to the main channel where the lava comes, then they got vents on the sides that huff and puff and do. And I thought, this is anger, the expression of it. And then you have at the core, if you see this here, you realize that hidden inside are the reasons why we're angry. Well, there's hurt, there's shock, there's fear, embarrassment, where we feel confused, we're scared, we're disappointed. We're depressed. And all that begins to formulate the magma, the lava that's deep down in there that begins to come through, and we see the anger bursting through. What we want is underneath is our hopes and needs. What we hope is that underneath that could take over would be the things that are important in life. And I've listed these things here, like safety and security and meaning and food, shelter, love, peace, joy, belonging, contributing to life, sharing, caring, justice, faith, hope. These are all foundational to healthy human beings. This is what we want to see happen. And that's usually way underneath, that we want to see that we want that to rise to the surface, but not all this lava. And so we begin to realize, I want you to begin to think in terms of this picture, that an angry person can be like a volcano. You see, anger is about, according to Scripture, you can be angry and sin not. So it's not the anger piece, it's about how you are angry, the way you do it, and the way that it functions. So what do we do? If we're a volcano, if we're occasionally erupting, if we're occasionally, venting off, and we're not doing this well, what can we do? Well, that's why you need to learn how to handle your anger. That's why they have a lot of things called anger management stuff. God's Word tells us there are ways of handling it. The Word of God teaches us that there are ways of physically taking care of what's inside of you. So we want to do things what we call self-care. You want to exercise. You want to eat well. You want to share and talk and confess with the world around you, with people that know you. The Word of God has given us the mechanism and the functionality of how to deal with it. And one of the most important things that you can do is to go and talk with someone and confess the sin or confess the temptation to sin and say, I need help. I need prayer. I need guidance. And here's the crazy thing, is you can actually appropriately deal with these things and get help, and things can absolutely change. Again, I'm going to say something strong and challenging. The only reason things don't change is because you won't let them. I know this is a hard one, but you are responsible for what's going on inside of you. It is not my fault. No, could you write that down? It is not Pastor Steve's fault. It is not the fault of God. It is not the fault. I'm not saying everyone living with you is perfect, but you see, you can't assign responsibility to other people. Remember, we just said that. If you assign responsibility to other people to fix you, especially your mate, you are making a strategic error, and it'll backfire on you. That is not how it works. And I've met a lot of people who have lived that strategy for a really long time, and just because you live together for a long time doesn't mean everything's okay. It's kind of interesting, this dynamic. So the thing that I've learned is that the power of God's grace and the power of God's love can overcome the power of our anger. So I want you to begin to understand the resource that we've been given. I love the fact, and it says, and I just brought a couple examples. For example, in Titus chapter 2, it says, the grace of God has been revealed, and then it says, bringing rescue to all people, bringing salvation. In other words, the grace of God is so powerful, it can change death into life. That's unbelievably powerful. But you have to apply and bring in the grace of God. The word tells us that with grace comes wisdom and righteousness and devotion to God. I got to tell you, the power of God's grace is such a powerful force that really your anger can be brought under into the place of an extinct volcano. Doesn't mean that things might not happen at some point, but the power of God's grace can literally extinguish and remove the lava. It can do amazing things of healing. But part of God's grace and understanding God's grace means not that you just say, okay, fine, give me a shot. God's grace. Okay, I'm good now. God's grace comes by way we interact, we pray, we confess, we read the word, we worship, we start living as God intended us to with the application of God's grace. Because here's the mistake you're going to make. Oh, great, I have the power of God's grace, the power of God's love, and I don't have to bother anyone. That is the big mistake of the church even today, is to think somehow you can do this all on your own. I can't emphasize enough, it will seldom work all on your own. We need help. And that's what God set up for us. Now, we can learn to deal with and express our anger appropriately. Romans says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, same thing applies to anger. Everything we just looked at and read has something to do with anger and teaches us that, you know what, there is a way to resolve this anger by the power of God's amazing grace and love. So we are responsible in how we respond and use our anger constructively. And so we've talked about that. It's so important that we realize anger in and of itself is not bad. But when you handle it appropriately, it can even be beneficial. The problem is if you don't handle it. See, a lot of people have made, you know, again, some misinterpretations, right? Don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? We've said that. And so it's interesting that it doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to resolve everything, have an answer to why this is going on. But you do need to handle appropriately your anger before you go to bed. So let me tell you what happens. Here's what we know. If you don't do this, it's most likely you're going to wake up the next day grumpy. It's just kind of how it works. Now, here's what's even worse. If you keep bearing it and don't do anything about this, the science tells us, and research has affirmed this, 95% of depressive disorders have at its root unresolved anger. So if you'd like to, you know, overcome or prevent depression and a lot of other emotional and physical issues, then deal with your anger. Anger and dealing with your anger can actually be an amazing, healthy thing that we can do. Can you say amen to that? And so the idea is that anger presents with us an opportunity to do right or to do wrong. It says, do not give the devil a foothold. So what we're doing is we're cracking the door for all kinds of bad things to come in. So the Word of God is telling us, be careful. Remember the first story of anger in the Bible? Yes, Cain and Abel. And you remember what happened with Cain and Abel? A quick review, right? So two gifts were given, and you know, it was like one gift was, you know, sort of seen as, you know, better, and that whole kind of scenario, right? And you remember that, you know, God had rejected Cain's offering. Why? Because of his attitude. Yeah. Okay, you got to remember, it wasn't the gift and what he did. It was his attitude in terms of this. And here's what God says, Cain, if you can change your attitude, I'll accept your gift. We'll be okay. But you got to change your attitude. But there was a warning given. Cain, there's a lion, a tiger crouching at the door. So you got to deal with this. Did Cain deal with it? No, he's a volcano. And what did this volcano do to his brother? Killed him. Okay, I want you to hear this. I'm going to be kind of strong here. You need to listen. Anger kills. Anger kills. You got to be careful. Because we've said that you can be angry appropriately. And God's Word is telling us the same thing. But you got to realize that you need to learn to manage your emotions, because I believe anger, related destruction of human life and spirit, is an incredible national disaster. It is a human tragedy in the lives of millions, even more terrible than what volcanoes have done. I am totally convinced anger is a huge issue in our nation today, and it is hurting people. We're all running from a volcano that's isolated on an island, and we do nothing about, and I'm hoping this message today will get you and I thinking, applying, integrating, and begin to realize, look what Proverbs says, an angry person does foolish things. Yes. It says in Proverbs, a hot-tempered man commits many sins. Jesus himself even said, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Jesus even told us that our anger can kill. It may not physically kill, but I've seen anger kill relationships and friendships. I've seen anger divide churches and organizations. I have seen anger do absolutely disastrous things. I have watched some of you, I'm not thinking of anyone in this room right now, but as a general population, get angry on Facebook and then hurt people. Because I've talked to those people who were blown up by the venting and the ranting and the raving and the anger that was written out in public that was then, and I'm going to tell you why, I want you to hear something. It hurt. It might even have done some serious damage. Anger needs to be dealt with because I have seen it in its destruction in marriages and families. I've talked to the residue effect repeatedly of what anger does. And the Word of God says, wait a second. And here's my frustration. The Word of God tells us the way through this. There is a way to fix this. There is a way to answer this. But if we don't apply it and integrate God's word as instructed, then its force will continue to be a disaster in the life of a lot of families and marriages and in relationships. I believe this whole series in the power of God's grace. I believe in the power of God's love. I believe these things can overcome any